friends. Welcome to the Skyline Church podcast. I'm Jonathan Middlebrooks, one of the pastors here at Skyline Church. Skyline is a worshiping community, a disciple-making community, and a generational community. We're committed to seeing revival in our city sparked through the presence of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. These sermons are specific to that purpose and in the context of our unique community. We hope that it might bless you in some way. Enjoy. Gave me something, put something on my heart to talk about this morning that I'm really excited about because it really is probably the thing in my life I believe the most, other than Jesus Christ, you know, who lived, died, was resurrected in heaven, the story of kind of salvation. This would be number two. What do you believe? What have you staked your life on? And it would be this. It would be the church as the central focus and location of God's presence and power poured out in a people as how his mission. I don't know if that's me, if I can do something about it, but whew, there we go. Is that better? That's better. Good. The church. That it is the thing that God gave to the world from Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just die for your salvation alone. He actually died to form a people who would reflect him into the world. And if you read the Bible, you'll know that God's not just concerned about individual righteousness, about individual salvation. He's actually always after a people to reflect his character, his reality, his nature into the world. And it was Israel, and now it's the church. And this is something that again, isn't just like a hobby for me. It's not just a career. This is something that I've staked my life on personally for 25 years to do ministry. It's something that my family, so basically for 45 years, this has been the reality of my existence. My nuclear family has spent their entire life serving and blessing and sweating and toiling and bleeding for local churches. Like, that's all I know. I've never had a day of my life where there wasn't somebody in my family who was pastoring, and really where there wasn't multiple people. And that goes back beyond just me and then my dad, but also goes to my mom's dad and then his dad and his dad. And I don't really know what that guy's dad did, but I'm guessing it probably was ministry. So my, you know, great-great-great-grandfather was a circuit-riding preacher in Oklahoma before it was a state. He's riding horses around the territory, holding meetings. This is in my blood. My family has given their life to the church. And as you can imagine, comes all the glory and all the pain that comes with that. So I just want to say that because I just want to say that these aren't just like lightly held opinions. These are things that really matter to me. And it's why in so many ways Skyline, when you come to Skyline, you might feel something different. You might feel like, man, this place feels different. It looks different. They do different things. Like, why does Trent not face the crowd when he leads worship? Have you noticed that? I'm sure you have, because it's like, it's such a different thing. And it's because we're trying to embody something different than just American church. Like, we're trying to read the text, and we're trying to embrace this reality. What is the church? What is it about? And how can we join this, like, really deep, old stream of Christianity that isn't bound by a culture? Like, by a cultural expression, because that's what happens is the gospel in a beautiful way embeds in a culture and contextualizes and does all these things, but over time it can slowly, instead of the church working its way into the culture starts to work its way into the church. And the church starts to reflect more of the culture than it should. And so we've tried to do things like people come here and they laugh because like we'll mess up the announcements or the mic doesn't work or the slides don't. And they're just like, it's just funny to me because a lot of times now American church is very produced. It's professional and it's performance and it's streamlined, and you know that it ends on time every week. You have no idea when we're going to end today. I love that. It could be 3 minutes from now. It could be three. I don't know. And I don't know either. That's the blessing. It's like an adventure every Sunday. You're just like, I don't know what's going to happen. And so, because we're not producing a sitcom, like, right? We're here to worship the living God. We're here to encounter him. We're here to hear his voice. We want to see him in the spirit. We want to see things change. And so, as I was thinking about that, I was like, man, I really would love to share this idea of what the church is. Because I think it is, like, it's kind of an argument that rages on. What is the church? What is the church for? Who does the church exist for, and what is it like, and what is its mission, and what is its purpose? And it really is interesting because there are so many opinions. If we picked 100 people and said, define what the church is and what it's for, what is its purpose, you'd probably get 100 different statements. And part of that's because the church really does represent such a beautiful, broad picture of God. But I think the danger is what it also does is it allows us to make the church whatever we like it to be, right? If we want the church to be like a lecture hall, we'll find a church that preaching's the main thing. If we like music, it'll be music. If we like doctrine, it'll be doctrine. If we like a certain space or a certain time or a certain kind of people, you can kind of begin to find the one that you're like, this is the thing I like, rather than being focused on what does the scripture say about the thing that Jesus created? What does it look like? What does it feel like? What does it smell like? What did that thing do in the world when it was nearest to the moment of its creation? Right? And so we're not going to over-romanticize, because clearly the early church had all the same problems we had, right? They had lots of problems. It wasn't perfect, but it did have a few key indicators that I think are important, because I think if we're not careful, we'll seek all of the effects of what happened through the church rather than getting the source of the church. And this is where we talked about last week that community can become an idol, because a community is a byproduct of Jesus' work on the cross and the outpouring of the Spirit to gain for himself a people. But it wasn't the point. The point wasn't community. The point was that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for your sins. He raised again on the third day, ascended to heaven, and he called a group of people to demonstrate that reality on the earth together. It wasn't just so that we could have a close group of friends who take care of us forever and keep us safe. That's not what it was. Now, again, that happens. And that's why I think we go back to the beginning, and I've shared this before. I think it was Todd brought a mentor as a football coach. He talked about Vince Lombardi. Every training camp, he'd be like, men, this is a football. He'd like, just go back to the very basics. This morning, I want to go back to the basics about what is the church. How did it get created? And so this is the thing, I think the genesis of something really matters. That's why if you meet Chase is obsessed with Genesis. If you talk to Chase for 10 minutes, I guarantee you, Genesis 1 through 3 will be mentioned. And I love that Chase is obsessed with that, because I think the beginnings of things really matter. When someone creates something, it really matters what was the beginning like, and why did this thing happen. And that's why I went to a wedding this last weekend. So I love doing weddings, because I love the beginnings of things, because there's like a purity in it, and there's a power in it, and there's an intention in the beginning that your goal is to keep alive for the whole thing. Is to keep that moment from just being a memory, but having it be a lived reality for the rest of your life, right? That's what we'd say a good marriage is. And so the beginning of the church really matters. How did it begin? And this is just the statement I want you to hear and take in and meditate on, that the church was birthed in, by, and through the supernatural power of God. How did the church begin? Through the power of God poured out through Jesus, right? So if you look at the life of Jesus came and he was born of a virgin miraculously. He He lived a sinless life, and he taught in the power of God, and he healed people and cast out demons and raised the dead. He lived and taught miraculously. He dies the most brutal, wicked death a human being has ever endured. And on the cross, he's blessing people and forgiving people and taking people to heaven with him. He's dying in a miraculous way. He raises again on the third day. Miraculously, the only human being to ever raise from the dead and not then again die was Jesus Christ. Then he does this ministry for 40 days. And then what happens? They watch him ascend. In their eyesight, they watch him just carry up and disappear in the air into the other realm miraculously. His entire life, ministry, birth, death, all those things had at the core the supernatural power of a God who lives. I am that I am, a God who is alive, a God who can reach through space and time and touch people and places and things, and wherever that happens, things change. Because that God has power, not just in, but over all things. He has power in creation, but he has power over creation. And Jesus demonstrated that. He raises from the dead, and all of a sudden he's walking through walls. He's disappearing and appearing in a random way. I mean, it's just like he's defying all of the laws and order of creation. Jesus is no longer bound by those things in his resurrected body. So this supernatural power of God is important, because if we're not careful, the church begins to just be a place where you show up and sing some songs and hear some teaching and be nice to each other and then go home and think, didn't we do a good thing today? We checked the box. Rather than saying, like, we're going to a place where people celebrate the story of a living God whose supernatural power poured out and changed everything 2,000 years ago. We're still here because of this, right? And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 4. He says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power." I think most of us would say our experience many times in the American church has been the opposite. We would say the kingdom of God is a matter of talk, but not really of power. Remember the quote I used last week of John Wimber? He's like, when are we going to do the stuff? We don't really do the stuff anymore, because the kingdom of God is not really about power anymore. It's just about saying the right things, knowing the right things, believing the right things, the kingdom of God. But Paul's like, listen, this isn't about talk. Our message gets demonstrated in the world. We don't just talk about healing, you see healing. We don't just talk about deliverance, you see deliverance. We don't just talk about power over darkness, you see it in the lives of human beings who get delivered from the power of darkness. In your midst, you watch the guy who used to cut himself and be chained to things. You watch him sitting in your presence in his right mind. Like none of that had ever happened. And we see in the book of Acts, right, in Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The birth of the church happened in a supernatural, miraculous encounter with God. That was the starting point of the church. And here's what I would say again. It shouldn't just be the starting point. It should be the place we return every single day to base our relationship with God on. Is this thing that the God of history breaks into the presence and he has power like wind, fire, noise. And I love that this thing there suddenly came from heaven. I don't know, did the heavens open up? Like, what happened there? You don't really know, because our language sometimes struggles to keep up with God. And that's what I'd say. It's like, I want to continually live in a place where my language struggles to keep up with what God's doing. I want to have the kind of relationship where I'm like, okay, I'm struggling for the words to tell you what happened, but all I know is, like, right, I was blind and now I see. I don't know, because my words can't really give. But this thing is just really key, that the church, this church, was birthed in, by, and through the supernatural power of God poured out in a people. And I want to continuously bring us back to the Genesis story of the church so that we don't forget. We don't forget who we are, where we came from, what God has done, because that's the definition of a lukewarm Christian, right? It's somebody who has drifted far from their redemption story, far from the biblical reality of what the church should be, this Acts 2 type church. So the church was birthed in, by, through the supernatural power of God. But not just that. It wasn't like that was a one-time thing and then God says, okay, now go back to synagogue-style ministry. He wasn't like, okay, now you've got this one experience. God loves camp. He's like, you had your camp high. Now go be a good boy for the rest of your life. Go out and try really hard. No, he doesn't say that. He says, like, no. I want to be over and over and over. If you just read the book of Acts, it literally is a series of worship and prayer meetings where the power of God gets poured out. A series of people risking their lives to proclaim the gospel in public, and the power of God gets poured out on their behalf. And it's this incredible thing. And as I was reading this week and thinking about this, I thought about, like, how risky and adventurous and fun and scary it actually is to be a Christian in the Bible. And if we're aware how that's still true in many places on the earth today. And then I think about how easy it is for American church to become boring, lifeless, powerless, ritualistic. And you're like, man, look at this. This sounds fun. But it's also, it does sound risky. It sounds like, ooh, like, I mean, there's some risk in here. There's some scary things in here. There's some stuff happening that you're like, and so it's easy to begin to, like, do the trade-off. Like, all right, would I settle for a less powerful version of Christianity if I could be more comfortable? If I could have a better reputation? If I could pursue wealth without any tinge of guilt? Right? If I could have pleasure in my life just enough to have all that I want, but still have people think that I'm godly. Like, and we're making these, like, just subtle trades. Can I be like the world, but still be kind of in the kingdom? And in the early church, it was just too risky. You wouldn't risk your life for that. You would just say, I'm out. I think I'm done with that. I'm not going to do that. So the church wasn't just birthed in the supernatural power of God. It was bathed in it. It was like immersed, baptized, continual. Every meeting they had, they were just like, we're going to meet with God, coram Deo. We're going to live before his face. When we pray, they said that, like, one of the biggest problems in the early church in the centuries after was they would meet in apartments because there's no big buildings like this. And they were worried they were disturbing their neighbors because their meetings were so raucous. But do you know why their meetings were raucous? Because they needed God. If you ever get to a church where people need God, you know what you hear? You hear shouts and cries and moans and tears. And when God answers, you see dancing and shouts and joy and laughter, because that's what happens when you depend on God for the things you need. It was bathed in this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And we're like, ooh, isn't that great? That's what we do. And then it says, and awe came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. The church was meant to be a place where awe comes on the soul. Where you're like, your breath gets taken away. You become speechless, where Job goes, my eyes have seen the Lord. I'm done talking. I don't have any more words. I don't have any eloquent speeches. I can't even pray. I can just look and feel and sense and know. These signs and wonders. And all the people saw this man, right, in Acts 3, who gets healed by Peter and John. They see him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. The church is meant to walk in such a way that wonder and amazement happen to people who get near Christians. Wonder and amazement. Why? Why wonder and amazement? Because this guy had been near all the religious activity of the day and nothing had changed. And he got near two men who were full of the Holy Spirit and everything changed. It's the difference between religion and between what Jesus came to do, right? And so you look at this thing, wonder, amazement, awe. I love it. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people utterly astounded. Utterly astounded, speechless. They couldn't explain it. They're just like, I don't know how that happened. I don't know how this works. I don't know where this came from. I don't know why. It's like all this stuff, they're like utterly astounded. Can you imagine that God had created a people where he said, if you will walk in the Spirit, the people who you live near and do business with and go to school with and who are in your family will be in awe and utterly astounded and amazed at what I'll do around you. Through you, in you. And I love this quote in Acts in 3:9-11. When they're trying to figure out what to do with this little fledgling church, and they're like, "Well, we should just kill them all. We should destroy it. Let's move fast." And one of the old guys, right? And it was probably all the young guys talking, and one of the old guys is like, "Hold up." It's like, we've seen this happen before. If this isn't from God, it'll fail. But listen, if this is from God, you'll just find yourself fighting against him. And he says these words, I love this. For a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Amen. Can you imagine in our city, a sign through the church so notable that every citizen in our city says, listen, I don't believe in God, but I cannot deny that there is a power in those people that we don't possess and cannot explain. Yeah. I can't deny it. I can ignore it. I can make fun of it. Right? I can try to crush it. I can persecute it. I can do all these things. But we cannot sit here and proclaim that that man didn't get healed because we all see him walking around. There is living proof of the power of the people of God in our midst. And then Acts 4, right? They say, and now, Lord, look upon their threats. Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal. And signs and wonders are performed through through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken. So in Acts 2, you have heaven open, rushing wind, tongues of fire. In Acts 4, you have a house that gets shaken. It's like, you got to think, they're like, so this must just be the thing. This is just the way things go now that the Holy Spirit has poured out. The new normal has arrived where we pray and things happen. Amen. Friends, that is really like the core, one of the core tenets of Christianity is we pray in Jesus' name and things happen. Things happen. This is why, how many of you have been on a mission trip? Yeah. How many of you have been to a church that wasn't planted by white American missionaries? Yeah? I bet you with a 99% accuracy that church would be labeled as Pentecostal if it existed in America. I bet you in that church there was dancing, shouting, weeping, joy. Our little church in Africa, guys yelling fire, running around the aisles. Like I was like, so Joel, I thought I'd need to run to the exit because I thought there was a fire because I'm an American. But he was talking Holy Spirit fire. And then he started saying Holy Spirit fire. I was like, okay, good, Holy Spirit fire. No actual fire. We're in Africa. I don't know where the extinguisher is. I don't know how this goes. But I can hear his voice so clearly because it was so high-pitched. He was like, fire, fire. I mean, he's just running down the aisle. And it was just like, it was awesome. I mean, church was actually fun. It was like, really? It was like, this is amazing. But isn't it interesting that when you travel the world, almost every church you encounter that isn't planted by white missionaries, American missionaries, is Pentecostal. It's charismatic. Why is that? I'll answer. I think it's because they read the Bible and believe it. They just read the Bible and they go, oh, is that the stuff? Is that what happens when people pray and they're desperate and they seek God and they are willing to suffer and serve and sacrifice for his mission in the world? It's what happens. There's a power there. And so somebody said it one time, is if you took a person who had never heard of Jesus, never read the Bible, never knew any Christians, they had a supernatural encounter with God, and you locked them in a closet and gave them a Bible, they would never come out not believing in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You have to be taught that. I mean, it is something you are taught to believe. It's not something you would ever come to from just reading the Bible, which is amazing because people who believe that are like, only the Bible. And I'm like, lie number one, because it's not only the Bible. If you're reading all that and you don't believe it's true, the church was bathed in the supernatural power of God. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. They were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. Isn't it interesting? They wouldn't join them, but they held them in high esteem. Like, there's a connection between the practice of the church and the power of God and the esteem with which people hold you. Because it's where the rubber meets the road on, is God alive? Is he real? Is the Bible really true? Did Jesus really walk the earth and live this sinless life and die on the cross and raise from the dead and ascend to heaven? Is he returning? The determining factor in all those things is the life that we now live through him in the Spirit. Is there evidence in my life that God's supernatural power is available not just to ministry superstars, but to every single person? The priesthood of all believers. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. So it makes me think, like, somebody must have gotten healed that way or they wouldn't do it. Right? And then we read later in the Bible where Paul prays over a handkerchief and sends it, I guess, by like Pony Express, right? It's like, can you imagine just getting a handkerchief? Like, but I don't know how many of you guys, my grandpa would do that. My papa, they would pray over handkerchiefs, anoint them with oil, and send them in the mail to people. They just read the Bible and believed, like, well, if it worked for them, why wouldn't it work for us? The same Holy Spirit that lived in them lives in me and operates in the church. So let's just do the stuff. Let's figure this out together. The people gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. This supernatural power. But listen, also, like, it's interesting because so many times we read the New Testament, and I think we read it with such an individualistic lens, we miss what's happening. Paul doesn't write a letter to the Ephesian, to one Christian, for his own personal, you know, edification. He writes a letter to the Ephesian church. And so many of the yous, Y-O-U, in the New Testament are plural. Think y'all, Oklahomans. Not you, individual. This is what you do. It's, hey, and y'all remember... This is what he's speaking to an entire group of people. It's like, this is for you collectively. This isn't just for you individually. You don't get to go it alone. It's either for everyone or it really doesn't work very well. Because God's always calling people groups and families, communities, calling us together, all the stuff. We heard it read one time. The Sermon on the Mount was meant to be life to the community and death to the individual. Because you can't do any of it alone. You can't do it on your own. If you try in self-righteousness, you'll just fail miserably and you'll be just like, oh, Christianity is hard. But when you do it together, it becomes life. Yes, Lord. You're like, whew. So listen to how Paul talks about the church. I love this. When he says, what is an apostle? What do you do? And this way, I'm going to start describing what I do like this. Because people always say, what do you do? When I say I'm a pastor, you can tell it's just like, whoa. They just shut down. Okay, I mean, we're at a little street party one time, and I was like, oh, I'm a pastor. He's like, oh, you're one of those TV preachers, aren't you? All about the money. And I was like, how did you get that from, like, that was such a, like, it was like right on the tip of his tongue. And I was like, oh, yeah, that's right. That's who I am. It was so weird. But Paul says this. He says, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Oh, that's a job title. What are you? I'm a steward of the mysteries of God. Oh, yeah. Isn't that awesome? That's amazing. Like, to be like, listen, friends, like, we collectively are stewards of the mysteries of God. Like, this isn't something that you can just, hey, I got a hold on all this. I know my theology. I know my doctrine. I know the philosophy. I know all this stuff, and now I'm an expert. Paul's like, no. You're not even scratching the surface with your doctoral degree. Your PhD is laughable in God's presence. He's like, you will live for eternity surprised on a moment-by-moment basis at who I am and what I am and how I am and how all this came to be and how I sustained it all. You'll never get to the end of it. And isn't it sad that the church today has chosen to be a purveyor of little truths to people? Like, let me give you a morsel of truth, a nugget of truth, a devotional thought, instead of being stewards of the mysteries of God. If I've got to choose, I'm going mystery, friends. I want the depth. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. Paul says, I didn't go to school for this. I could not have learned this in academia or a Bible study or a church group. God showed up and he revealed to me the mystery of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And from that moment, I've never been the same. It was revealed to me. It was a gift. While you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, right? So Paul now has insight into the mystery, but he's not an owner of the mystery. He's a steward. He's like, I hold this mystery in open hand, just knowing God's going to show me kind of what's happening here without ever fully understanding it. When you read this, I love this, you perceive this, which was not made known to the sons of men of other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. Mystery, revelation, power. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. This mystery hidden in God, like in the being of God, Yahweh, the everlasting one, at the heart of this being is this mystery which has been hidden for ages, which means, how did he come to be? You ever thought about that? Wait, what do you mean God wasn't created? He always has been. He is that he is. I am that I am. What does that mean? And it's just, it, you know what it is? It's a mystery. No one knows. No one knows. But that God created all things, so listen to this, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This is so fascinating. One, the church is where the manifold wisdom of God gets displayed. Nowhere else. This is fascinating. In and through a group of people surrendered and submitted to Jesus Christ as Lord, in his kingdom, the manifold wisdom of God gets revealed through us. But to who? Not to earthly rulers or authorities. Isn't this interesting? To heavenly rulers and authorities. I have no explanation for that. I'm sorry if you're waiting for one. I don't know what that means. but it changes your perspective on what the church is here to do, right? Do we think that I can teach the Bible in such a interesting, funny, surprising, deep, powerful, theological way that I can get the heavenly rulers and authorities to take notice? No. But I'll tell you this, a sinner getting saved at this altar, the manifold wisdom of God gets displayed by one sinner coming to faith in Jesus. All heaven celebrates and all heavenly rulers and authorities get put on notice that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what the church's job is. Paul says this, and when I came to you, I didn't come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. Paul wouldn't have had a podcast. Do you realize that? They were like, literally, he's not a very good preacher. The guy, you read his words over and over again for thousands of years, you would have listened to him preach and said, I think we might need to go somewhere else. He keeps saying the same things, the same stories. He's not very funny. Like, I'm not being fed. Right? The shoot Christians say. I don't know. Paul's like, I didn't come with any of that, but listen to this. But in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. The church is meant to be bathed in the power of God so that when you walk out of this place, you don't talk about the pastors or the people on stage. You said, I came to a place and I met with God. I felt his presence. I sensed his goodness. I thanked him for his mercy and his compassion. He convicted me of sin. I did that. You know, it's like this whole thing, and you walk out of here going, isn't God amazing? Isn't Jesus really the Son of God? And isn't this whole thing a mystery and a beauty? Like to receive with joy and gladness and thanks. Not something I walk off going, oh, I don't know, it could have been a little better. Jonathan talked kind of long. Right? It's this thing that we've got to tap in. And then you see, right, the gifts of power Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, that the church is meant to have these things in it. The varieties of service, same Lord, the varieties of activities, but the same God. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. He said, when you gather, you will be seeing these things, so I want you to know what they are. Paul makes a giant assumption that where Christians gather, the Holy Spirit is treasured, Jesus is worshiped, and we're open to the mystery of his power being poured out in our midst. And he said, so when you gather, don't be surprised when people start doing these things, utterances of wisdom, utterances of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, discernment, various kinds of tongues, interpretations of tongues, all these kinds of things. These things will happen when you get together and you make the presence of Jesus the primary focus of a group of people. And can I just say, since we did that in this church, we see all of those things consistently in our midst. You may just come here on Sundays and think we just kind of love Jesus and we worship and we pray and it's really cool and you feel good. But at the center of this church is a group of radical people who practice those things day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out for years because we believe it's how we become the church. And then you actually get the blessing when you show up on Sunday. You get the residue of that group of people doing that every day. Our staff prays and worships together every day for an hour to 2 hours. Because we believe these things, we are soliciting the power of God to be in a place and a people. Because we want to be that kind of church. We want to be, as our friend Lance would say, naturally supernatural. We don't want to puff up. We don't want to pretend. We want to be normal people who God does, like, supernatural things in, around, and through. Last thing. The church is not just birthed in by through the power of God, supernatural power, and bathed in it. But this last one, this is another B, so congratulations. This is a real sermon. 3 points, 3 Bs. The church is betrothed to Jesus. And I just want to tell you this. If you don't get this, you will grieve the Holy Spirit. And the church warned, the Bible warns you on this. You will grieve the Holy Spirit if you don't take this seriously. The church is betrothed to Jesus, which means what? Jesus is the husband. The church is the bride. And I just want to tell you, you want to grieve me? Say something bad about my wife. You want to see a flash of anger, hurt her or injure her in any way. And you'll get what God describes in the Bible. You'll get wrath. I'll apologize later. But I'll just be honest, like, it's the kind of thing where it's weird because it's become popular in America to be high on Jesus and low on the church. I just want to encourage you, go try that with one of your friends. Say, I really love you, but your wife, man, she's ugly. Just try, I'm serious, try it at lunch, see how your lunch goes. But you realize when you do that about the church, you're doing that to Jesus. You're saying the one you've chosen, the one you loved, the one you died for, the one you sit in your spirit to inhabit, that thing is worthless. I don't need it. I just want you. And Jesus would say, we're one. So the church fathers would say, he who does not have the church as his mother cannot have God as his father. Because they're united. Listen to what Paul says. He says, husbands, love your wives. Listen, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Do you see the tenderness in this language that Paul says, here's who Jesus is to his bride. He loves her. He washes her. He cares for her. He notices every blemish and says, I'm going to clean that up. I'm going to buff that out. Things are going to be perfect. I'll never leave you or forsake you. There's nothing you could do. You could be the most evil woman in the world and reject me, and I will always come back because I've made a covenant with you. It's who he is. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. What does Christ do with the church? He nourishes her and he treasures her, cherishes her. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. Listen to this. This mystery, again, the church is a mystery. Mysteries are meant to be received and pondered, not to be understood. If you could understand it, it wouldn't be a mystery, right? This mystery, listen to this, I love this, is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Love this idea that the church is betrothed to Jesus. It's his bride. And he's saying, I want you to love and treasure the mystery that is, especially when it doesn't measure up to your expectations. Especially when you get hurt and wounded and you want to take off. Because Jesus says, I will never move from the center of that people. Isn't that amazing? He's like, over the ages, where do you find Jesus? In the center, working for the bride. Like making sure she sees him, knows him, loves him, comes back to him. I mean, it's like he just never gives up. But I was asking myself, this kind of thing, if the church is betrothed to Jesus, and I think we've got to recover a high view of the church. Can I just challenge you with that? And again, can I just say again, my family has like 100 continuous years of service to the church. If you've got baggage, I've got more. You've got church wounds. Let's get together and compare the scars. But I can promise you, life outside of that truth isn't better than life inside the mess. You got to keep coming back. And I'll just say, you have, and this isn't bragging on me, but you've found a church that is healthy and does honor people and does listen and does work for you good and will protect you when needed. I get sideways with people because I actually believe this stuff and I will protect the church. I'm willing to lose a lot to protect this kind of church. I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing to lose. That's why God calls some to be apostles. He's like, these are the ones who are willing to suffer for the truth. I'm one of those people. I know there's others in here who are those people. I just want to honor you. If you've been one of those people, whew, you got some badges in heaven waiting for you. If you've stayed with the church through thick and thin. So that thing, I just want to say that. So the church is at the center of God's plan for the kingdom. You cannot separate. People are like, oh, I love the kingdom, but I don't know about the church. There's no separation. You can't do that. It's like, I love the United States, but I don't love the military. I love the United States. I don't love Congress. You're like, this is all just one messy thing, right? And you can't separate. If you separate them, you just start to lose the power. And I'm not saying that this is the only version of church. Can I just say this? You are a church if you do all the things mentioned in Acts 2, 42 through 47. If you have 8 people in a room and you devote yourself to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread and to prayers, and signs and wonders are being done in your midst, and you're proclaiming the testimony of the resurrected Jesus, and you're sharing your finances, and you're of one heart, one mind, one soul, you're a church. You are the church. It's not about how many people, but guess what? When you start minusing those things, you stop being a church. If you do most of those things, but you don't share your stuff together, you're just like, hey, everybody do your own thing on money. We're not going to take an offering. You're not a church. You're not the church. You're just a group of Christians getting together, which is great. There are many worse things you could do with your time than get together and fulfill 6 of the 7. But it's like all of those things collectively is what makes the church the church. And in this place, the gospel must be demonstrated, not just proclaimed. And I think it's fascinating. I'm going to invite the band to come back up. In Revelation, we see, and this is really important, because so many times the church for us is so earthly, it's so physical, it's so material, it's in a building, it's with people. We've got to come to understand the spiritual reality that is being, that is happening while the physical reality, right? So something is happening in the spiritual realm right now while we're meeting. And it's real and it matters. And if we miss it, friends, we're going to lose out on so much of the meaning God meant for us on the earth. So what's happening right now, John describes in Revelation. He says, I got taken up into heaven and I saw Jesus. And he had 7 stars in his right hand. And he walked amongst 7 lampstands. And the lampstands each had a fire. The Greek word is luxnos, which is flame holders. Isn't it interesting? In the spiritual realm, the church is seen as a flame holder. What is the church? The church houses and hosts the flame. What is the flame across Scripture? It is the presence of the living God in the midst of his people. Why does the church exist? The church exists to house the flame. What does that thing have to have? It has to have oil. What is the oil? It's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in the church sets the flame, and that's what happens in heaven when they seize us. So the question is the flame burning in the church today, right? Do people walk in and go like, man, this thing is real. It's alive. Things change. Do they have the oil of the Spirit? And I love that in that place it says, these are the 7 angels and the 7 churches, which means every church has an angel. Have you ever thought about that? I've done a lot of thinking about this. I know that's weird, but I'm like, what is our angel? Like, what's the name? What do they look like? Because the Bible says we have an angel that's assigned to this church to monitor what's happening here. I don't know about you guys. I think that's pretty cool. Perry thinks it's cool. Perry and I. Love you, Perry. Thinks it's cool. So this thing, our mission here at Skyline, which you hear, has been to restore the church to its power source. That's it. That's what we want to do. It's like, we want to be like, this is weird. We have a TV and it's not working and somebody notices you didn't plug it in. It's still a TV. It says all the stuff. It's just missing the most important thing. You plug it in and what happens? Everything works. So we want to see that. And we ask the question, why is the church no longer compelling to our society? And we say, okay, what is it? Could it be because we're too morally conservative? you might think, oh, it's because we're so morally conservative. But I would just say, if we were too morally conservative, that means all the progressive liberal churches in the world would be bursting at the seams. Can I just tell you, it's not true. The most dying churches in America are the ones who have tossed the historic norms of Christianity. The churches that deny the physical resurrection of Jesus, the churches that deny sexuality and how God designed the body, male and female, the churches that deny that are dying and going away. So it's not that we're too morally conservative to reach our society, right? Is it because we're hypocritical? Maybe. It's not helping, right? But it's hard because you're like, wherever humans gather, there's going to be hypocrisy. There's going to be parts of our lives that are as one writer called it, unconsummated until we meet God. Things that we long for that we cannot do until we meet God. And that, I don't think it's that. Hypocrisy, and maybe it's where hypocrisy is denied, where it's admitted and we should go like, listen, we're not God. I'm not Jesus. I'm not the Messiah. I can't die for your sins. I can't fix you. The church can't fix you. But I wonder if maybe is it because we lack power that we're not compelling to society. I think that's it. And we could debate it, all those things, but I think a church without power is simply just a religion of do's and don'ts. Even if it's based on moral order and that moral order is good, without the power source, it doesn't bring you the life that the gospel promises you. And so here's what I think. I think it means that for us to plug in the power source means we're actively engaged in seeking God's face, in worshiping and glorifying Jesus, his son, and in treasuring and inviting the presence, power, and outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That is our primary task as a church. And I'll just tell you, that's why we don't have a lot of time to do a bunch of other stuff. Because if you do that to the level you need to do it to invite the outpouring of God, it doesn't leave you a lot of time. But the beautiful thing is you don't need a lot else when you get that. And this is why I think marriage is so important. A marriage that has intimacy doesn't need a lot else. Marriage that has physical, emotional, spiritual intimacy, you're like, we could have no money. We could have no stuff. We could have really hard things. But when we have each other in that way, it's amazing at what you can have. You're like, I have everything. It's the way the church is. When we have the power, and this is what I'll say, wherever the power of God is dwelling in a place, people repent of their sins, confess Jesus as Lord, they read and obey the scriptures, they serve selflessly, they give generously, they sacrifice readily, they witness powerfully, and they become vessels for God to demonstrate his power. That's the church. So that's what we believe. That's what I believe the church is. And you're a part of it. If you call this your home, I want to encourage you, as we plug into the power source, I want to encourage you to plug in with us. And that looks like Mondays at noon. It looks like Wednesday nights. And it looks like DBSs. And it looks like our formation classes. And all of it, I just want to tell you, is aimed for you to have a connection to God that is powerful enough for him to live his life through you. That's it. So I want you to stand to your feet. I want you to close your eyes and just take a moment. Judgment, condemnation, not the judge. So today, we lay down all things before you. And we say that you are Lord and we are not. And we want to be the people of your pasture. We don't want to be shepherds of your pasture. Like, we don't want to be in charge. We don't want to be the leader. We want to be your people. And so we do say today, you are the leader of this church. You're the shepherd. You're the door. You're the gate. You're the way, the truth, the life. You are the resurrection and the life. That you would gift this body, this family, this church, power and authority to do the work that you called us to do. That we would see the sick healed. We would see demons cast out. We would see the dead raised. We would see sinners saved. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this body. Thank you for this people. So Jesus, we treasure you and we treasure the bride and we treasure the mystery of what all this is and what it means. And we give up controlling it. We give up explaining it. And today we just embrace it. We embrace the mystery of the gospel that we could be called sons and daughters of God. Adopted into your family, taking on the very nature of Christ. So I pray that we would, when we gather, have joy and gladness and gratitude, Jesus, at being invited into the mystery of your love, your grace, your mercy, your compassion, and that it wouldn't just be here, but it would follow us in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools, in the capital, God, in every nook and cranny of this city. We would find your grace traveling, your power traveling with Christians. We don't have all the answers, but we have the answer. It's you, Jesus. You are the answer. So we love you today. We worship you in spirit and in truth. We worship you in the mystery, Jesus. This profound mystery of you and your bride. We love you, Jesus. We're just going to sing for a little while, friends, and just embrace. Just ask the Holy Spirit. Say, Holy Spirit, would you just take my heart right now? And as I sing, I want to close my eyes. Would you just plunge my heart into the mystery of this whole thing and awaken in me wonder and joy, amazement, awe, that I would be utterly astounded.